Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to fellowship together. We're thankful for your strength and your power, for the duration of your word from the beginning of time through the coming of Christ to this day and age when there's so much information, so much knowledge, so much teaching, and yet so much of it aberrant or distorted or untrue. We're thankful that, Lord, we can be here. We are thankful for the opportunity to rest in the truth and the longevity of your word. And we pray, Lord, that it would continue until your return. Help us all to understand it, to hear it, and to just love it and to desire it in our lives. We just thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together. And just pray that you'd be with us in this morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever show up to a party and you were supposed to bring a gift or something and you show up with your little turquoise ceramic elephant and other people are bringing, you know, Ming Dynasty vases and Fabergé eggs and you're like, ugh, I wish I would have known. It's an uncomfortable feeling. Even more so, you know, when you think of the Old Testament and people bringing sacrifices to God. We have from the beginning of time with Cain and Abel, we'll read a little bit about that in a moment, to people coming to the tabernacle to bring sacrifices. You know, what was that like? Can you imagine if you had a little flock of lambs and you brought a lamb, the best one that you had was still had a crooked leg and a droopy eye and it just didn't look that good, but that's the best of what you had. And you'd walk in and people come in with their great-looking lambs, blemish-free, you're like, duh, one of those things. Well, I'd like to spend some time this morning looking at coming to the altar of the Lord and what that entails, what that looked like in the past, and what that looks like today. So if you're with me, turn with me to Genesis. We'll just read a few verses of Genesis chapter 4. And we'll stay in Genesis and read a little bit out of Genesis 22 after that. But we'll start with Genesis 4, 3 through 5 says this. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and we know the end of that story. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Another incidence of someone bringing something for a sacrifice. Verse 1 says in chapter 22 of Genesis, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his son, unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So we read two examples out of Genesis of people coming to the altar, coming to a place to sacrifice for God. There's not a lot of detail with Cain and Abel, but we do read that Abel brought the best of his flock that he had. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, which different interpretations of that, but it almost seems like, first of all, it wasn't something that was sacrificed. It was fruit of some kind or whatever. And it also indicates when it says of the ground, you can read it two different ways, that either it was something that grew out of the ground or something that was taken from the ground, which perhaps is the better interpretation. This was just like apples that fell off the tree, so they weren't even good apples anymore, because I used to grow up in upstate New York where there's orchards all over, and the apples that were plucked from the tree were good. The ones that fell on the ground often were not good because they were dented, bruised, or perhaps even had a couple worms in them already. So indicating what we see here is that both young men came to offer something to God, Abel with a great sacrifice, Cain with one that was marginal and God didn't appreciate. And from the very beginning now of biblical history, we see that there is something to be said for what you bring to the altar. Something of value, something that's the best of what you have, or just an afterthought, something not that great. Say, well, God wants something. Here's what's left over. Here it is. Fast forward to chapter 22 in Genesis, and we see a similar situation in that God is saying, I need something from you. I want you to bring something to the altar. And you know, the details of the story are interesting because I read it quite quickly. I tend to read too fast. I apologize. But we read through, we know the story, we're familiar with the story. And I had someone not long ago say, you know, I watched a depiction of this story and it moved me. Because I had become so almost immune to the words that we read in the Bible that I didn't really understand. I didn't really connect to the dramatic situation that we have here. So let me just kind of rephrase it so that we understand it and that we understand the magnitude of this. So God says, okay, Abraham, you've been serving me for a long time. You're an old man now. For years I promised you that your progeny would be as the stars of the heavens, the sand of the sea. And finally, I gave you a son of your own through your wife, Sarah. And his name is Isaac. The man that was supposed to bring this multiple generations to come to pass. And now God said, you know what? I'd like you to go to the certain mount that I show you and sacrifice him. Bring him to the altar and slay him for me. And what's amazing, we don't see pushback. We don't say, wait a minute, this does not make any sense. I've waited a lifetime for this boy, and he came at a time where it shouldn't even have happened. A miracle child, and you're saying now that I should slay him. Now, it doesn't say that he pushed back on that, but the other element that we don't really realize, it took him days to get to this mountain. He had to spend the energy chopping the wood. I can imagine if it was me. And if I was splitting that wood, I would have been splitting that wood with an energy and an anger unlike any other time I split wood, because it said he split the wood, prepared a fire, and traveled for days. And in his mind, what is happening? Traveling for days. And it gets worse. They finally find a place to stop. They're at Mount Moriah. And he says to the servants that came along, to wait here. My son and I are going to go worship God together. Worship God together. And as they're walking up the hill, and his son is carrying the wood, says, Dad, I don't get it. We've got wood, we've got fire, but there's something missing. As a father, I cannot imagine that moment. It had been bad up until that moment, but at that moment, when your son says to you, what are we going to sacrifice? And in your mind, you're saying, God, how do we respond? God will provide a lamb. And it gets worse. They get up there, they build probably an altar with some stones. They lay the wood on the top. binds his son. I'm guessing that that was kind of a typical practice. You'd bind an animal so they wouldn't skitter off and sacrifice it on the altar. What was going through Isaac's mind? But more so, what was going through Abraham's mind? Here I am, the promise of a nation from me that God has chosen. And I'm binding his hands and feet so he doesn't struggle as I lay him on the altar. And it gets worse because God doesn't stop him there. God waits till his hand is in the air with a knife. Finally, he says, hold it. I don't imagine in the history of the world there was probably more relief experienced by a single man as that moment. That moment. Powerful. Powerful obedience. Powerful strength for that man to bring his only son to the altar. Unbelievable. But that's why God chose him to bring the nation forth. It is our nature to want to give gifts. It is human nature to want to offer things up to God. That's who we are. And God directed people from the very beginning, as we read, to bring me your best. Bring me good things. Don't bring me stuff off the ground. Bring me good things, precious things, perfect things. So what do we do today? We give of our money. We give of our time. We come to church. We participate in whatever gifts God gave us. We hopefully participate in church by utilizing those gifts that God gave. And if you're not utilizing those gifts, that's part of what God wants you to sacrifice for sure. But even the most primitive people that have no idea of Jehovah God, they sometimes sacrifice children as well. But they bring offerings, they throw things in volcanoes, they've tried to do things to appease, to satisfy this greater being that they feel they don't necessarily know, but they're trying to have a connection, because when storms come, they think God's angry at us and all these different things. The mindset of man is to try to appease a God that at some levels people don't understand, but now we know who God is, and it's still in our nature to want to bring to the altar good things to satisfy God. Throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, high priests were making sacrifices. They were doing things to try to eliminate the challenge of humankind and the sins that were being committed. And if you imagine that altar is a very serious place, a very solemn place, a place where serious work was being done. Because again, people were bringing stuff there to try to get us closer to our Creator, eliminate the barrier of sin, if you will. Even in this day, when we don't have an altar, so to speak, we go through things in life, challenges, bad things happen, difficult things happen, challenging things happen, and we somehow want to offer something to God. We want to do something. We want to bring something to him where we can kind of say, look, this is what I'm going to do for you, and you have to do for me. because that's how our minds operate, you know? Sometimes on a very casual basis, you know, we do something nice for someone and we're hoping that sometime they'll, you know, offer something back to us. It's our nature. It's that give and take of life. But when struggling and when we struggle and difficult things happen, we kind of feel like we have to, we're going to pray harder, we're going to do better, we're going to offer something deeper to God. Do more. I'm going to fast for 2 days instead of 1 day this time. Whatever it is, we want to do more to bring God closer to us. What do we bring? Does anyone here raise lambs anymore? I don't know everyone. I doubt too many people here are raising lambs. What do we bring? What's powerful about what God has done is that he left in place that idea of the altar. He devised that idea of an altar. He devised that principle of sacrifice. He put these things in place to kind of show us that there is a separation between you and I, God saying to us. There is a chasm between us, that thing called sin. And people went through great lengths, as we read, to try to fill that chasm, to cover that distance, to narrow that void. And it's important that God did that. It's important that God show that I am holy. I cannot abide sin. I need you to understand that your actions and your life and your natural inclinations are to sin and to satisfy yourself. That's who we are. That's our nature. But God didn't leave us sacrificing lambs anymore. We have in our hearts that desire to bring things. We have in our heart that urge that if I could just do this, it'll be better between me and God. But his plan was even better. But the plan really wouldn't have made a lot of sense, and we wouldn't have really appreciated his final plan without that initial setup of an altar and sacrifices of important good things. Christ was not sacrificed on an altar. He was sacrificed on a cross. But that was the de facto altar of sacrifice. You could argue it was more painful. It was for sure more humiliating. And it wasn't seen at the time as something noble and good and revolutionary for the whole world. It was seen as a punishment, as a waste, as an embarrassment. The King of Kings hanging between two thieves. Defeated, embarrassed, annihilated, his preaching ended, his miracles terminated. But it doesn't end there. Because God resurrected his son, his only son. And unlike Abraham's experience, where the knife was stayed at the final moment, God didn't stay the knife. God didn't stop the pain. And it wasn't something, like I said, this was not a sacrifice that people recognized what it was. They didn't see it as something noble. They saw it as something, a waste. I don't even know, other than the Apostle John, I don't know if any of the disciples were there. A few of the women were there and the Apostle John. Shaking their heads probably. What a waste. Pharisees that set this all up just didn't get it. And now it's ended. Hope is gone. Excuse me. Our hope lost. that was the altar. Effectively, the final altar of sacrifice. And what's so beautiful about that is that God still desires us to come to that altar. You don't have to scrounge your cabinets to bring your best thing. You don't have to start raising lambs. God says, come to the altar as you are. Don't bring a sacrifice anymore. Don't worry about the lamb that's got the droopy eye and the crooked leg. No, don't even bring it. The only thing I want you to bring is not found in your cabinets or in your garage. Bring your brokenness. Bring the separation that you feel. Bring your sorrow over sin. Bring your lack of good things in your life. Bring your hurtness, your hurt. Bring your brokenness. Bring it to the altar. And when you come to the altar, the sacrifice is already there. The sacrifice is already made. What an experience for people that are designed to try to rectify situations by bringing stuff. And all you have to bring is what's wretched in you, what's broken, what's hurting. It is a solemn place. And it's a powerful experience. For those of you who haven't experienced it, you need to understand that today God is saying the altar is right here. The sacrifice is already made. I want you to kneel down in front of this sacred altar. And yes, the blood's running down from the cross over the altar onto the ground. As you put your hands on the altar, the blood runs on your hands, and now you're bloody. But it doesn't end there. You see, as soon as you stand up, knowing that faith in that shed blood is what you need, you stand up and all of a sudden you're unburdened from all the brokenness that you brought, from all the sin that you brought, from all the sadness that you brought. You stand up from that altar, you say, it's gone. And you look and your knees are not covered in blood. You're in white robes. God did it. He did the work. He finished it. And he's risen to say, you're not just forgiven. You're not just unburdened. Now you're a brother to that sacrificed son and a son of the King of the Most High. What an unbelievable transformation happens at the altar today. Used to show up with a lamb, sacrifice it, and feel better for some time. But the power of today's altar is far more far-reaching than it used to be. Because that blood was sacrificed for all of your sin. And you stand now in a white robe, being called a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And when you stand up, having knelt before that altar, you're free of burden. You're lighthearted. And yet, that experience, as empty as we came, as broken as we came, and as complete as we now are, there's still a beauty to that nature that we have that wants to give something to God. And the difference now is that everything's been done. The work's been done. The chasm breached, if you will. The divide no longer there. And yet, God says, the work is done. And our response should be what? The work is done, and yet there should be in the heart of everyone that's experienced that altar a level of energy and dedication to serving God, to pleasing Him, to no longer serving the self that we once served that's now dead. And is that something that we now bring to God? Yes. But it's an entirely different experience when the work is done and the chasm breached and the connection complete. I was talking with someone the other day. I said, one of the challenging things about relationships is, in a relationship, our tendency is to drift towards selfishness. That's who we are as people. You know, when you're engaged the first few weeks, man, you're flowers every other day. It's like amazing. Giving, 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 giving. But then maybe 3 months later, it's flowers once a week. Then it's flowers once a year. And 3 years in, are you bringing that same level of appreciation and energy to this person that you've married now has rejected all others and said, you are mine and I am yours? We drift towards selfishness. It's who we are. It's what we do. And if you think you haven't done it in life ever, you better get a better mirror. And if I think that I don't do that to God, I am kidding myself. How many times have I said to God, you know, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. And yet, man, I'm struggling with this situation. I'd like some relief. And the subtle suggestion is, I'm serving you on a certain capacity. I'm calling myself a Christian. I'm even doing some things in church here and there. Couldn't you kind of do it? Help out? Really, Tom? Think about Job. Well, where were you when I put the stars in the sky and created the world and divided the oceans from the land? Where were you, Tom? Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. Your ways are far above my ways. But see, that's my nature, is to turn towards selfishness and to start to say, to think that somehow God owes me something. No. It all took place at that moment at the altar. It was finished there. All He needed to do for me was done there. Psalm 43 says this: judge me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, and let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. See, even in that first moment, I believe this is a Psalm of David. He's kind of lamenting, why have you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's down. He's saying, God, help me. Don't you owe me something here? Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. I go unto the altar. When we get confounded in life and confused, and we start demanding things from God, we have to remember this Psalm of David, which often happens in the Psalm. You hear David kind of complaining and lamenting, and then he kind of, by being ministered to God by God and the Holy Spirit, even though he wasn't in that dispensation, the Spirit would talk to him, and he'd kind of come out of it, and the Psalm would end up on a note of better perspective. We see the same thing here. In the midst of despair and discouragement and being chastened by his enemies, He says, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. And ultimately, I go to the altars. Because when we go to the altar, when we remember our altar experience, it's a perspective changer. If we remember what God did, revolutionizing that whole altar and sacrifice experience by shedding the blood of his own son to die for you and me, changed everything. So for us today, for me today, the important thing that I have to remember is I need to relive that altar experience from time to time in my life. When I start to get self-important, or I feel like God owes me something, or I start to drift into my selfish nature, whether it's with my spouse or my church or my God, I have to go back to the altar, visualize my experience there and what it looked like for me when all I brought was brokenness. And what happened when I walked away in clean white robes, completely unburdened and connected to the God that created me? There's a phrase called a touchstone in life. And I don't know where it actually comes from, but different football teams, when they run out on the field, they'll touch a stone or a mantle, and that's like their thing, their connection to the past, whatnot. The touchstone for Christians is this moment where you knelt before the altar and recognized that Jesus was sacrificed for you and how that changes everything. We need to touch that stone, if you will. Touch that altar from time to time to reconnect with proper perspective as a Christian. Hebrews 10 says this. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Christ came to take away that first idea of bringing stuff to the altar, to establish the second, the better, the ultimate altar experience for humankind. I want to encourage everyone here to reconnect with that altar experience. Think about Cain and Abel. It's important. Think about Abraham, Isaac. But much more importantly, think about God not staying the knife to slay his own son. In this case, it wasn't a knife. It was a cross. And if you haven't experienced that transforming moment, the opportunity is there today to recognize the altar, to recognize that you don't have to bring a lamb. The lamb's already slain. Bring what's broken. Bring what's hurting. Bring what's disconnected from God your Father. Bring the things that divide and separate you from him. And that sacrifice of Jesus Christ washes it away, vanquishes the enemy, lets you stand up unburdened, perhaps for the first time in your life. Let God finish the work. See, he's done the work, but the work's not completely finished until you show up and kneel down before the altar. May God bless his word.